in there of that. And it really plays a big part in who we are as Christians and recognizing who the Lord Jesus Christ is, just as we see many at the nativity scene coming and recognizing who he is as Lord and Savior. So just before we begin this morning, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to come together and dwell upon your word and just come to know you more, come to learn you, learn more about you, learn more about our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and learn more about how we should be transformed into his likeness and not conformed to this world. Father, I just pray now for just clarity of speech. I pray that you would clear my mind and give me the thoughts that you would like me to share with this message. Fill me with your word. And Father, I just pray for each and every one that is listening that you would clear distractions out of their way and that they would be able to focus solely on you and on what you have for each and every one of them. Father, I pray most of all that if you would that you would keep me from speaking anything that is not completely true to your word. And if I do, that you would just erase it completely from our minds, that we would never, like we had never heard it. And Father, I pray that our Lord Jesus Christ would get all the honor and glory. In his name we pray, amen. So if you would be turning to Galatians and chapter 3, the year might be moving pretty fast, but we're not moving through this book very fast. But I pray that hopefully it's edifying in what we do get through. And you'll notice that I have some verses up here. Don't be too impressed. It is just verses. There's going to be nothing, no images or anything. We're going to keep it simple. But just to quickly recap what we've seen, what we've read so far. So far, the book of Galatians is a defensive letter. Then Paul is defending his apostleship, which he does that primarily in the first two chapters. He defends his apostleship and that he is on the same level as those of Peter, John, and James. He's defending that in order to defend his message. And that's his primary goal, is to defend the gospel. And he must do that. He must defend his apostleship in order to defend that message, because these Judaizers, these false teachers who are trying to bring in the law of Moses into salvation to try to mix grace and law, works and faith together, they're attacking Paul as a way to attack the gospel. And so Paul is, he has, through the first two chapters, defended that. He's used his own testimony as proof of the gospel's working power. And then into chapter 3, he clarifies the doctrine of justification by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone. He clearly lays it out for the Galatians, and he does so in a very biblical way. He uses much of the Old Testament, the story of Abraham. He uses much of the Jewish Old Testament in order to prove the purpose of the law and the promise, and that they are not contrary to one another, but they actually work together in the plan of salvation, but they are not to be mixed. They do not mix together in that plan of salvation. The law had a very specific purpose, in which he lays out in the very end of chapter 3, he lays out the specific purpose, we're going to look at that, of what the law was to do. And so, looking at those verses chapter 3, 22 through 25, Paul lays out, let's read them. It says, "But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which we would afterward be, revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." And so what was the kind of the analogy that Paul was bringing forth here? He was looking at the nation of Israel as being a child in a Jewish family. And typically in those in the Roman culture and the Jewish culture of that day, the child would be taken care of until they came of age. They would be taken care of by a servant, a tutor. The term there kind of means schoolmaster, but it's not in the way that we would see a traditional school teacher today. They were responsible very much in the same ways as the parent was. They were responsible for the upbringing of the child. They disciplined them. They told them what was right from wrong. And they were under their care until the time that they would come of age, which was set by the Father. We're going to see that here in a little bit, how that comes into play for both the Gentiles as well. And so Paul lays out that the point, just like that tutor, that guardian, the law had the same purpose. It was to prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of Christ, for the coming of the Messiah. It was to prepare them, prepare that way. And then it was also, once he had come, it was to lead them to him. It was to show them, just like it does for us as Gentiles today, it was to show us our sinfulness. It was to show us that we had a need of a Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could not fulfill or keep the law ourselves. That was its purpose. And once we recognize that, we're supposed to turn away from that, realizing that the law cannot save us, that keeping the law, keeping legalism cannot save us, and we must turn to God and cry out to him and ask him to save us, realizing who we are. But you have some of the Jews didn't realize who their Messiah was, and so you still see many that are lost today. And so we're going to kind of see today the theme of Paul continuously talking about Israel believers in the form of children, or we're going to see two terms, the child and sons. Now, it's very important that we make the distinction between the two. And so just as I was talking about how that child would come of age and be taken out from underneath the guardian, once they became out from underneath that guardian, they were no longer a child, they were a son. And being a son came with it responsibilities. They came privileges, but there became the expectation of maturity. They are no longer to remain a child. And so Paul is kind of pointing out about Israel their spiritual immaturity by still staying in the law, by not progressing forward. He's pointing that out, and we're going to see that come into play as well for the Gentiles as well. So now, moving into chapter 20 and the verse 26, there's a distinction that I want to just point out. It's very subtle. If you look at the last verse in verse 25, Paul, throughout there, the pronoun he was using when addressing them was we. So he was talking to the verses we just looked at. He constantly says we. He says that we might be justified by faith. We are no longer under a tutor. That's to indicate who he was talking to. He was talking to the Jews, and primarily those Jews that were in Galatia. But now when we move into verse 26, it changes. Changes to you. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and you are Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So again, I want to point out this. We're going to go verse by verse, but verse 26, there's a lot to unpack there. And part of the point of the message today is to ask you, challenge us with a question. You know, what the hot topic of our society today, I think, can easily be said as identity politics. Who you are. What are you, male or female? And Paul touches on this in verse 28. Who you are, what your social status is, what you do for a living, your political leanings. Are you left? Are you right? Democrat, Republican, whatever. But we see a lot of it towards gender identity. We see a lot of it towards the outward appearance being that as who you are. And Paul is recognizing and explaining, when we look at the Galatian churches, I think it's easy to look at it and kind of say, well, that doesn't really have anything to do with today. You know, circumcision is obviously not an issue of today. But what was the real issue? The Galatian churches were dealing with an identity crisis. They couldn't figure out whether they were supposed to be Christian or Jew or both. The Judaizers were telling them, well, first you had to be Jewish, then you're Christian. Whereas Paul is saying, no, that's the old, that's done away with. You're in Christ, Christ is all. And what Paul is declaring here is that for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now that word son, again, we are all children of God. We are a child of God by the new birth, by the regeneration of our spirit, by being born again. So in that sense, we are all children of God who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who place our faith in him. But that's our condition. You know, when we initially believe, when I first believed, I knew people who were maybe were half my age that were more spiritually further along than I was. But at some point, we're expected to grow, we're expected to mature. You know, we're not to remain babes. You know, 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 3, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we're expected to mature, and we're expected to grow and move past that. We're supposed to be weaned. We're supposed to get past that initial phase. But what Paul is also referencing here, and primarily, is our position as sons. Every single one of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as soon as you believed, you were given the position of a son. And I want us to be very careful not to get worldly thinking and say sons and daughters, because that's not what it is. It is very important that we focus on whether you are male or female, you are a son of God. You have the position of a son. And with that, you have, as we're going to see, you are an heir. You have an inheritance. You have so much, everything that is Christ as he being a son that we saw this morning. His position as a son, we have that very same thing. And so it's very important that we not get worldly thinking and try to insert that, yeah, we're sons and daughters of Christ. That's not what it is. When we get to heaven, yes, we're going to be brothers and sisters. You will still be who you are. You're going to be, if you're a woman, you're going to be a woman. If you're a man, you're going to be a man. But when we think about our position in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a son. That's very important to understand. That's why Paul points it out here. Now, the next verse we'll see, it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the baptism that Paul is speaking of here is the spiritual baptism, the baptism by the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit here, that we are baptized into Christ, and Christ is now within us. We have received him. You think of the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came, when the Holy Spirit came. There was no water baptism on that day, but they were all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit. You saw tongues of fire representing the Spirit. And so what Paul is saying here is that everyone who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized into Christ through that Holy Spirit. Now, he also speaks of water baptism right after that as have put on Christ. And he's speaking of that public declaration of when we get up here and we confess before everyone that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with his life, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. We identify that and we are made new. We are made alive. And so, but a very important distinction to make between the two is that's a visual thing. When we get up here and we do water baptism, that's for everyone else looking. That's for everyone else to see. That's for the world to see. This is who I identify with. It has nothing to do with receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when I believed, that was within. It was invisible. Nobody saw that but me, God, and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was invisible. And so we see both represented here. Now, Paul's next statement Now, Paul's next statement is somewhat one of a controversial one. And it's, in my studying, I've kind of seen it used to a great extreme one way. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, what Paul was speaking to was he was speaking to the culture of the day, who he was talking to. There were slaves, there were free people, there was Jew and Greek, there was male and female. When we think about the issue of circumcision that is being dealt with here, that only primarily affected one gender. That only primarily affected the men. So I imagine that you maybe had some women there was like, oh yeah, go ahead and get circumcised. We need to do that. And men like, whoa, hang on. What are you talking about? So I'm sure that that may have caused some division at some point. And so Paul here is recognizing that we are all saved by the same Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sinners. We saw just in a few verses back that the scriptures have confined all under sin. All. Not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, but all. Every single one. There's not one, no, not one, that has not sinned, who has not fallen short of the glory of God. And so, when we think of, in a sense, when we become one body, we're all saved in the same manner. There's not different ways of salvation. There is not, you know, this person was baptized and they were saved. This person was circumcised and they were saved. This person, you know, throw in whatever you want to. It's all one way that he stated, for you are all sons through faith in Christ Jesus. We are all saved the same way. So in the spiritual sense, there is no male or female. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. We are all the same in the body of Christ. Now, does that, and this is where it gets sketchy, because does that mean that automatically throws out headship? Does that mean, and I saw a commentary that I was reading that took this and said, oh, well, this is what lays out equality, that women are allowed to hold the offices of elder, of deacon, even though specifically says it doesn't. The same person who wrote this letter is the same person that wrote 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Ephesians, Colossians, where you see the order, the role that men and women have to play in the body of Christ. It's one body, many members. And so, you know, when I saw that commentary come up, it was good all the way up until that point. And at that point, I was like, okay, nope, close that. We're not going there, because that is unbiblical and it doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture. And so the lesson kind of there is we must always look at Scripture in context of the Bible as a whole. We must always look at Scripture in context, even within this book, because later on in this book, I believe it's this one that Paul, you know, talks about the roles that we have. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. But even still, we have to look at the Word of God within the context of the whole Word of God, not just one piece of Scripture. And there are also other similar verses to this that I kind of want to dwell here a little bit, because this is a very big issue of our day. Who we are. You know, that's the main question and challenge I want to pose to you today through this message. Who are you? What is your identity? You know, when you describe yourselves to people, you know, when you're talking to other people and you're meeting people, and what's the first thing that you think of? You know, I want to kind of let's look at Jonah chapter 1, because I thought his response was actually rather interesting. I can't remember who, I think it might have been Nate Bramson who brought this up at one of the Bible, at Skyline at one point, if I can find it. Found it easy this morning. Now I ain't gonna be able to. All right, Jonah. So Jonah, and we all know the story of Jonah. Jonah was called on by the Lord to go and preach to Nineveh. That they basically, they needed to change their ways, that they needed to repent of their wickedness. But what did Jonah do? Jonah ran away. He fled. He hopped on a ship going to Tarshish and was trying to, as ridiculous as it sounds, he was trying to escape the Lord. He was trying to flee from the Lord, flee from the presence of the Lord, which is, for someone who knows the Lord, that's a ridiculous thing. But he was trying to flee from the Lord, so he got on a ship and went sailing, trying to go to Tarshish, and the Lord raises up a big storm. And so all the men on the ship, all the mariners on the ship, they're all panicking, they're throwing everything out, they're praying to each one to their gods. What did Jonah do? He went down, went to sleep. He wasn't praying to anybody, he wasn't worried. He went down and went to sleep. And so, of course, they all look around, and you imagine everybody else is praying to their gods, everybody else is worried and panic, and they look at Jonah and, what is he doing? And so they go and question him. They want to know who he is. And so, verse 6 says, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? So that's a pretty good set of questions to kind of figure out who we are. You know, you think about that. What do you do? Where were you born? What country do you live in? Who are your people? And I think it's interesting, you think about now, while Jonah does answer the question, his answer, his response says, so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, that was an accurate response. He told them he was a Hebrew. That was his nationality and where he was from. But the curious thing is the order in which he puts them in. His identity was first in his nationality, that he was a Hebrew. I think oftentimes that, especially as Americans, we can put that first and foremost. I'm an American. I have rights. We can be more patriotic than devoted to the Lord. And notice he says, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Didn't say I was a servant of the Lord, because obviously he was fleeing from his service. And I think oftentimes when we think about our lives, how often are we running away from being a servant of God in our workplace, in the home, and those around us? And so just thinking about who our identity is, our identity should be first and foremost identified with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us here back in Galatians. And so, you know, he says our identity, when we are saved, it's no longer that we are a man or a woman. Not that it's not important, but it's no longer that. That's not who we are first and foremost. It's no longer our social status, because you think about the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews held themselves in very high regard. You think about the Pharisee would often pray in the morning, every morning, you know, thank you, God, that I am not a woman or a Gentile. They would pray all these things to God to thank them for who they were not. And so God, you know, Paul is saying that to God, that doesn't matter. Our standing before God is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he looks at us, that's all he sees. He sees a son, his son. That's it. And so we're not to place a huge importance on these things. So at the end of that, he also relates to us our oneness as a body. And so in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And so that's what Paul is trying to get through to the Galatians, as well as you can kind of see the undertones that he is speaking to the Jews as well. Paul had a heart for his brethren. So he was speaking to them as well to try to lay hold of them that, look, we are one in Christ. We are not separate. There's not two people. There's not circumcision and uncircumcision. It's all one in Christ. I was going to get to some of these other verses there, but we're going to move along. Now, verse 29, Paul says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so now Paul is going to bring this back around from earlier in the chapter. We saw him explain the promise that was given to Abraham and to his seed. And he points out that that seed was not plural. It didn't mean the nation of Israel. It didn't mean the Israelites or the Jewish people. It meant the Lord Jesus Christ. It was singular. It said seed. And so now, because we are one with Christ, we are a child of God through Christ, we are a son of God through Christ, we are also Abraham's seed now, spiritually speaking. We are not his physical descendant, but we are spiritually Abraham's seed. And because we are that seed, we are now heir to the promises of God. We are now heir to all those blessings that we were promised, eternal life, our salvation, that one day that we will be in heaven, we will be like Christ, that we will be made new. That those are the promises that we are now guaranteed as heir. That is our inheritance. And so now, moving into chapter 4, Paul is now going to lay out what that means. He's going to give an illustration of being an heir. And he's going to take it back to where, kind of similar to the illustration that we had for the Jewish nation. He's talking, instead of talking about a child under a schoolmaster, he now uses the term to start with. He says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world." And so what Paul is again going to, he's giving you the picture of a wealthy father who has a son, and that son is an heir. And although this father is wealthy and powerful, and that son by birthright has all power, he is entitled to everything that is owned by the father. He has full rights to the whole estate. But while he is a child, he is placed under the guardianship of a tutor, typically it was a slave, a servant. And so what Paul is illustrating here is that while that child is not yet of age, that child has no more rights than that servant does. In fact, he probably has less, because the father commands the servant, and then the servant commands the child. And so what Paul is pointing out here is, again, the law. Going back into the law is a reversion. It's not a progression. The Galatians were most likely seeing the law as being something good, as being something that was furthering their walk, that was furthering what they were doing. They were throwing on religion, as we see a lot in the church today. We see that a lot, that people are all about what we do, what we can do. Well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And that's not what Christianity is about. That's not what being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is about. It's all about what he has done. It's all about his finished work. The only good works we have is because we have believed in him, and now the Lord has laid before us good works that we can do. The only reason why I'm up here today is I'm not doing anything. This is all of the Lord. Before I was saved, if I looked at this Bible, it was all just jargon, whatever you want to say. I couldn't understand a word of it. It didn't make any sense. But yet now, because of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to understand God's word. He gives us gifts. He gives us spiritual gifts. because we identify with his son. And so what Paul is calling them to do is that they need to mature. They need to move beyond this. As an heir, they need to take on the robe of a son. When sons in the Roman society would move on from that childhood age as an infant or a toddler, and the father, notice he points out, and this is very important, that the father set the time. He set the age of maturity. And so when that time would come, the child would take off those old robes and they would don a robe as a son, which granted with it the rights of a son. It granted with it responsibilities. It granted full privilege of a son. And so that's what Paul is telling the Galatians, as well as the Jews, that they should do. They need to mature. They need to move on. They need to become sons and stop being babes, as Peter said. They need to get past that. And so Paul is also here addressing both Jew and Greek. And so when he's talking about the guardians and the stewards were held under, or when the child was held under guardians and stewards, again, he's referencing back up to the section he already had. He's talking about the law. But then you see where he says, when we were children, we're under bondage under the elements of the world. That's hinting at the Gentiles, where they were in pagan religion, because they obviously didn't have the law at that point in time. They were under, you know, worshiping idols and things like that. They were under the elements of the world. And so Paul is referencing this both to both of them. And so now he ties this in. I said that the time appointed by the Father was when the child would mature. In light, we looked at this morning, verse 4. This is where God enters in. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." And so, again, there's a lot to unpack, but Paul has used that analogy so that he could look at this very scripture and relate it to both the Galatians and the Jews. They would have known what this meant at the time. And it was at the appointed time that God deemed that the law was to be done, not erased, but it had a purpose, and that purpose was done. It's still there. It's still something that we look at to see that we are sinners, but the purpose of it was done. And so we see when God had appointed that, when that time had come, Jesus would come. And we see how his identification. We see who he is. So God appointed the time. Said God sent forth his son. That's his deity. That's him identifying with God. That's him being God. Born of a woman, that's him identifying with mankind. That's him being human and coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Born under the law, he was born as a Jew, as a Hebrew. That identifies him as being through the line of Israel and being in the line of David. That identifies him with the nation of Israel. We then see, it says, to redeem those who were under the law. He fulfilled the law. He was the only one that was the proper atonement. He was the only one that was the proper sacrifice. He was the only one that could fulfill the law to redeem not only the Jews, but the whole world. That was in representing his fulfillment of the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And again, the focus, sons, is on our position that we will receive. And that position is not, when we think about sons or adoption, that word means to adopt, to place. It means to place as fully as an adult son. So we're not brought into the family of God positional wise as a baby with no rights, basically no better than a slave. We're not brought into the family of God in that way. We are brought in with all the full rights and privileges as a son, just as the Lord Jesus Christ. We are right there with him, which means we can call on the Lord, on the Heavenly Father, whenever we want to. We have that audience with him. We can stand before God. That is unheard of. That is a crazy statement to say that sinners can stand before God. Because when we look, take Revelation with John. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell on his face as dead. That's a place that we should not have. And yet through the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally, we are a son. We can stand before him. And so because of that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has made us to be adopted as sons, Paul sums it up and says, "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so again, I want to get back to who we are. Paul sums it up, who we are. "For you are sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of your Son." So not only are you a son, but you have the Spirit of the Son within you. He's within you. You are in him. And so we identify with him. That is our identity. That is who we are. And Paul points out who we were. We were slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were all slaves to something. You may not think you were a slave to sin or are a slave to sin, but you're a slave to something. You're a slave to the world, slave to your job, slave to your family. You're a slave to something. That's the former life. But yet now, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sons. We are children of God. That is our position. That is our condition that we have received. We are no longer the old. We are no longer slaves to sin. And why is that? Because we now have the Spirit of his Son within. We now have the power to resist sin. We can call upon the Heavenly Father to help us in times of need. He's always there. His door is always open. You know, in the worldly thinking, you know, people can say, "Well, my door is always open." And that's not always true. I've been in many a workplace where people say that, and it's kind of said for show. It's just for a formality. It's just to say, yeah, that's... But when you go in there, that's not the case with our Heavenly Father. He has a perfect love, and his door truly is always open. All you got to do is call on him. All you got to do is cry out, like it says here, "Abba, Father." That word means daddy. You know, something for me growing up, you know, I didn't know my biological father, but I had a father, my dad. But I don't know the reason for this. We always called him by his first name. We never called him dad. So it was kind of odd for me when Garrett came along and being called dad and daddy and things like that and Gracie. You know, it really has a special meaning to it. You know, Gracie will joke in kids sometimes and call me by my first name, and she knows not to, but it sounds very, very strange, you know, not to be called dad or daddy. But you feel that it's a word of intimacy. It's a word of that relationship that you have with your children. And that's something that we now have. You think about, you know, the prayer in the garden when Jesus fell on his face and was crying out to his Father. We can do that same thing. We have that same intimacy and relationship. Lord Jesus Christ has given it to us. We only need call. And so, kind of rounding out this morning, just the want to challenge you to think about who you are. What is your identity? You know, I was kind of thinking along the analogy of, you know, being pulled over by a police officer, which I'm ashamed to say in my younger days, I've had a few speeding tickets. I know someone else that has too. but when you get pulled over, what's the first thing they ask for? Identification. Why is that? Because they want to know who you are, your name, your address. They want to know, you know, it's got on there your hair color, your date of birth, your age, all those things, all these things that identify you. You know, when the world looks at us and they see our identification, what's on it? Is it where we work? Is it where we reside? Because our residence should not be here, it should be above. Is it the friends we have? Is it the fact that we can say, well, we go to church, which I really don't like the saying of, because you don't go to church, you're a part of it. Is it our accomplishments? You know, to me, our identity, and I think the word backs it up, should be Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is our identity. He gave it all. So now he should have our all, our heart, our soul, our mind, whoever we are. When people look at us, that's who they should see. Because guess what? That's who the Father sees. When our Heavenly Father, when we get to heaven and he looks upon us, he ain't going to see Tim. He ain't going to see Bert. He ain't going to see Garrett or whoever else is going to be there. Put your name in the place. He ain't going to see you. He's going to see his son. But it's going to be you there, and he's going to treat you just like his son with all the love and honor and respect and privilege that the Lord Jesus Christ has. So I challenge, let's put on Christ. Let's be more and more like Christ every day. Because when we look at our country, you just in this block, how many churches are there? There's a whole lot of churches everywhere. I don't think there's a whole lot of Christians everywhere. I don't think there's a whole lot of God's people or who claim to be God's people putting on Christ. Because if it were, I think our country would be in a lot different shape than it is right now. And I think we have to get back to that. We have to stop worldly thinking and start godly thinking. What God says is sin. He said it, not me. So let's get back to that. Let's say a closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much, Father, for this portion of Scripture that you have given, Father. Just pray that you would convict us day to day, that we would put on your Son more and more and put off ourselves, that we would identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ as he came and identified himself with us, that he took the lowest position, that he put himself on that cross and let us nail our sins to him. Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, work in our country, work in our government, work in our homes, that we would give him the preeminent place that he deserves, and that we would focus our lives on him and representing him so that the world may see why we have this blessed hope, that while we no longer have fear, as our brothers mentioned this morning, that we don't fear death, that we don't fear these worldly things. Father, I just pray that you would work on our lives. And Father, I lift up the Christmas program tonight. Father, I just pray for safety. I pray for the Lord Jesus Christ to be glorified. And I pray for the gospel message to go out and reside in someone's heart tonight, that it would save their soul, that they would see their sinful condition, their hopeless condition, and that they would call upon him. Father, I just pray for you to work through this ministry, through the hearts of these participants that we're going to see tonight and these young children. I just pray that you would work in our hearts and their hearts and everyone else who's going to see. Pray for safety and just pray for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.